I wanted to thank you for praying for me last week. I know I heard a bunch of people were praying, and it was a rough weekend, and I don't know what hit me, but man, it just about knocked me off my feet. How many enjoyed Martha Jo's message last Sunday? Woo! Yeah. You know, we are so blessed to have powerful speakers in this church, and even if I need to take a Sunday off, or two, who cares? Because these people just bring the word. And what I love about it is, you know, I speak one way and we get used to that, but when somebody else speaks, they say things, they could say the very same thing I've been saying for weeks, but it'll sound different and it'll resonate with some of you different than what I've said to you. So it's really good, I think, to shake it up once in a while. And I do appreciate the women of God that we have in this church that know how to pray and know how to seek God when it comes to preaching. So today, before I get started, I just wanted to remind you of what's coming in 2 weeks. Hello? Resurrection Sunday, which happens to be typically one of the biggest services of the year. So invite people, because I don't know what it is. Maybe it's springtime, I'm not sure, but there are people just waiting for somebody to say, hey, why don't you come to church? And if they can't come on Sunday, Monday church! And we're going to do an Easter service on Monday as well, even though it seems kind of weird that it's not Sunday, but that's okay. 6 p.m. on Monday, right? And then, one last thing, and this is probably one of my favorite services, Good Friday. On Good Friday, we meet at noon right here, and there's just something about, oh man, it just gets me every time, just thinking about it, what Jesus did for us, what he did for us. And kind of a somber day a little bit, but that's okay, we need that once in a while. But I would invite you, you know, come if you can, noon. It's typically about a 45, 50-minute service, and then we'll be out of here. But I just really enjoy the Good Friday service, and I like spending it with you. All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, Heavenly Father, we are so in love with you for all that you mean to us. The fact that you sent Jesus, your Son, to pay the price for our sins. And then, after he did that, after he took the keys from hell and Hades and death, you sent the Holy Spirit. We're not orphaned. You're here today with us. The Bible says wherever two or more gather, you're here. And Lord, we believe you are here today. So we ask right now, Lord, just open our hearts to receive the word of God, because we know it never returns void. So as this man, this preacher, Lord, as I share the word today, let it come from my heart, but most important, anoint it as only you can. And give us ears to hear and eyes to see the things of God. And everybody said, amen. Here we go. Wow. So, we're getting close. Extraordinary Living, Part 9, Applying the Life of Joseph to Modern Day Living. Last time I spoke with you, which was seems like a long time ago, we ended with Genesis 47. Where Jacob had given his blessing to the Pharaoh. Remember that? And I commented on how normally it is the person with the most authority that gives the blessing. But in this case, it was Jacob. And he rightfully so, because the Lord said, whoever blesses you will be blessed. And he was just acting upon what the promise given to Abraham said. They lived in a fertile land, perfect for livestock grazing, the land of Goshen. This was the northeast portion of Egypt. Everybody else was pretty much starving. The ground was dry, but in Goshen, they could still graze their animals. How many know that the favor of God cannot be duplicated? And the favor of God cannot be beat. This is proven right here. God stated in his promise that Abraham's seed would become a great nation. In fact, it would outnumber the stars in the sky. That wasn't going to happen if they all died from starvation. And God was ensuring that Jacob and his family were safe and that they would continue to thrive. I want to pick this up in Genesis 47, verse 13. And this is just stating what I've already said. Meanwhile, the famine became so severe that all the food was used up. Uh-oh. And people were starving throughout the lands of Egypt and Canaan. I'm going to skip over a few verses, verses 14 to 17, but basically it just tells us that things are only getting worse. How much worse can they get, right? The people were forced to exchange anything that they had, everything that they had, for a morsel of food. Have you ever been to that place? Have you anybody here? Raise your hand. Have you ever been in a place where you had nothing? All right. So some of you, you can relate to this maybe a little bit better than others. They didn't know what to do. They had exhausted all of their material wealth. It was gone. And the only thing left that the people had to offer was what? Themselves. Wow, that's pretty desperate, isn't it? Let's pick it up in verse 18. But that year ended, and the next year they came again and said, "We cannot hide the truth from you, my Lord. Our money is gone, and all of our livestock and our cattle, they're yours. We've nothing left to give but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your very eyes? Buy us and our land in exchange for food. We offer our land and ourselves as slaves for Pharaoh. Just give us grain so we may live and not die, and so the land does not become empty and desolate." Wow. I'm thankful we're not in that place yet. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. All the Egyptians sold him their fields because the famine was so severe, and soon all the land belonged to Pharaoh. Huh. You know how quickly this could turn here? As for the people, he made them what? From one end of Egypt to the other. The cornerstone biblical commentary suggests that the Egyptians would now work for Pharaoh primarily and were not free to stop. In other words, you better show up to work. That means that the Pharaoh would be able to build or do anything that he could dream up. Think about that. Pyramids, anyone? Where do you think they came from? Free labor. How does this relate to us in modern time? What I'm about to say, I'm not saying to scare anybody, all right? I don't talk about this a lot, but as I was putting this together this week, I wrestled with this part, and I felt like the Lord saying, "You need to share this." As Americans, We would never expect that something like this would happen. However, the U.S. economy and our food production has been teetering on the brink of disaster for years. Would you agree? Did you know that recently we were downgraded, our financial system? And it wasn't a lot. We were AAA, now we're AA+. But let me tell you something, it's a slippery slope down. And once it starts, it's going to continue. And what's happened is some of our, I don't want to call them allies, some of the other nations in the world who used to invest in the dollar, which is what supports this big government machine called America, they're now thinking about changing to their own currency. That could have a drastic effect on America. Do you know that we are almost at, it's a big number, I should have put the zeros, but it would have taken up the whole thing here, $35 trillion in debt. And if this trend continues, inevitably we're going to go broke. Our government has to change course. They have to stop this relentless spending spree that they're on. If we keep giving things away that we don't have, what's it going to lead to? Poverty. Not just for a few, but for all. So what's that lead us to? We need to demand that our politicians balance our budget and stop spending. It's just a common sense thing. And I'm not talking politics here. I'm not talking red or blue or green or anything else. I'm just saying this is our country. We live in it. And we need to talk to our congressmen and our senators and tell them, look, this has got to stop. If not, we're going to end up like the Egyptians and the Canaanites in Genesis 47, who were willing to sell themselves for a morsel of bread. You still with me? You still love me? Here's the thing. When this happened during the time of Egypt, a lot of those people still knew how to do things. Our ancestors, if something like this had hit, like what happened in the Great Depression in the 20s, if something like that had hit them, they still knew how to plant things. How many of you, just by upraised hand, if you had to, you could put a garden in? How many plan to do that this year? Maybe you should think about it. Just saying, because things are only going to get harder and harder to find, especially vegetables and fresh fruits and things like that. So I would highly recommend, and if, how many of you, once your garden is harvested, you know how to preserve it? See, this is where our older folks need to teach our younger folks. You know, like how to can, for instance. A lot of people don't know how to do that. But it's a great process to give longevity to the food. Again, I'm not trying to scare anybody, okay? Please hear my heart here. I'm just sharing what I felt like the Lord was putting on my heart. It doesn't hurt to prepare, to have something enough, you know, maybe every week take a little bit and store a little away, canned goods or whatever. Have a few months' supply because, you know, we rely a lot right now on other countries, like the Big C. And what would happen if we ended up not getting along with them very well? Okay. Moving along. Joseph said to the people, look, today I have bought you and your land for Pharaoh. I will provide you with seed so you can plant the fields. Then when you harvest it, one-fifth of your crop will belong to Pharaoh. You may keep the remaining four-fifths as seed for your fields and as food for you, your households, and your little ones. Sounds like a pretty good deal, right? You realize that what that is a 20% tax or levy, right? You keep 80%, I'll keep 20, we'll all be happy. And look what happens next. I love this. You have saved our lives, they exclaimed. May it please you, my Lord. Let us be Pharaoh's servants. I'm like, yeah. Oh, thank you for taxing us. Make us your servants now. We belong to you. Thank you. And I'm not mocking what the Lord was doing. He saved their lives. Joseph saved their lives. But I don't know that I'd be all that excited about it. You know, not like these guys. They were ecstatic that their government had fed them. And are we any different today? Oh, can you see the connections? As our government gives more and more and more to us. And of course, we're like, oh, hey, give it to me, yay. I'll be your slave, thank you. They did what they were told. Any sheep in this place? Meh. You understand what I'm saying, right? What about Jacob and his family? I love this. What happened to them during this severe famine? Verse 27. Meanwhile, the people of Israel settled in the region of Goshen in Egypt. There they... what? They acquired property? So here are the Egyptian people. They have gone through this famine. They have given all their stuff to the Pharaoh, even their land. Now they're enslaved. And where are the people of God? They're acquiring property. They were fruitful. Their population grew rapidly. Come on now. Jacob lived for 17 years after his arrival in Egypt, so he lived 147 years in all. The people of God prospered. Say it with me. The people of God prospered. When you put God first, when He is your source, your protection, your sustenance, if you will, you will be safe. It doesn't matter what comes to at this world or at you or at your family. But I want to point this out. I don't believe that any of them sat idly by and just let it come. They were cattlemen. They raised animals. You don't just let an animal live by itself and sit back and drink pina coladas all day. No, you're out there working with them, making sure that the wolves don't eat the animals that you have, making sure that the babies come out right, making sure they're fed properly and so on, taking them to new grounds when they exhaust an area. It's hard work. And the application for us is this: do what you can to store up for such a time as this, but don't worry. But don't worry. Worry is sin. You either trust God or you don't. Amen. I'm not telling you to do this, but Pastor Barb and I, we've been talking about this, and one of the things we figured out in our 40-plus years as a Christian is that you can't outgive the Lord. And as we were talking about it this last week, she said, I'd like to increase our giving. And I never say no. It's like, okay. And then it's like, how much, you know? And then we kind of wrestle with that a little bit. And we finally came up with a number. Why? Why would we do that? The economy stinks. How many have noticed? Everything has doubled, even tripled in price. But who is my source? It's not Myers or Walmart. It's not the United States government. It's Jehovah Jireh. Amen. Who is our provider? Amen? So we came to this conclusion together. Well, mainly because of Barb, but you got to understand, though, she does the books, so it's all in her hands. But we did it together because we both believe and trust that God has got us. And I share this just to add a little bit of oomph to what I just said. Read it with me, Philippians 4:19, and the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul was referring to how the church had just given him a generous donation. And he was able to say to those people, the same God that you just blessed is more than capable of blessing you. And then I have this last one I wanted to share, and this is kind of where Barb and I went. Matthew 6:19-21, Jesus said this. He said, don't store up treasures here on earth. Where? Where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will also be. Don't let money become your God. Don't let it become an idol. And one good way to figure out whether or not it is give it away. I'm not talking all of it. I'm not that kind of person. But I am saying, give. Be generous with what God's blessed you with. Because when things get difficult, you could take heavenly withdrawals from your heavenly bank account. I believe that with all my heart. I hope I never have to, but we'll be able to. And that's my whole thing here. My opinion, God is the best hedge against inflation. That's all I'm going to say about it for now. In verses 29 to 31, Jacob made Joseph swear that his bones wouldn't be buried in Egypt. He wanted to be with all of his other ancestors, and of course, Joseph agreed. Then in chapter 48, the patriarch blesses his family. This was kind of a rite of passage, if you will, before somebody died, and it was very important. I don't know if it still is. I mean, when my dad passed, he wasn't able to give a blessing, but we don't do that anymore. But they did back then. So Jacob summoned Joseph, and he said this in chapter 48, verses 3 and 4. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And he said to me, I will make you fruitful, and I will multiply your descendants. I will make you a multitude of nations, and I will give this land of Canaan to your descendants after you, as an everlasting possession. So again, we're seeing here the same thing that was told to his grandfather, Abraham, that God was going to multiply his family. And they were going to be blessed beyond measure, and it was going to be an everlasting possession. Now, I'm going to get into this a lot more when we come back after Easter. But I just want to say this. When God promises something, it doesn't just last for a year or two. Everlasting. And when you get the gist of what God is saying to his kids at this point, and it means the same thing to us because we are his kids. Verse 5, now I am claiming as my own sons, this is Jacob saying this, about Joseph's sons, who were Egyptian, or at least half Egyptian. I'm claiming them as my own sons, these two boys of yours, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born here in the land of Egypt before I arrived. They will be my sons just as Reuben and Simeon are. But any children born to you in the future will be your own, and they will inherit land with the territories of their brothers Ephraim and Manasseh. So this is huge. He didn't really even know these two boys until a short time ago, and now he's given them a bunch of his real estate, the real estate that God had promised. Long ago, as I was returning from Padan Aram, Rachel died in the land of Canaan. We were still on the way, some distance from Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So with great sorrow, I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath. Now, what I wanted to say here is, why is this shoved in there? Some kind of feel like, maybe he's just having a delirious moment. You ever been around people that were really old, besides me? Do you know what I'm saying, though? Sometimes they just run on a tangent. And apparently Jacob had just had one of those memories. He remembered his beautiful bride from many years ago. And he remembered how he had to leave her. And it must have touched his heart. So he shared that little tidbit. Verse 8, then Jacob looked over at the two boys. Are these your sons, he asked. Yes, Joseph told him. These are the sons that God has given me here in Egypt. And Jacob said, bring them closer to me so I can bless them. Jacob was half blind. Because of his age, he could hardly see. Do you remember the story of Isaac and Jacob? And who was the other guy? Esau, the older brother who should have got the blessing. Watch what happens. So Joseph brought the boys close to him, and Jacob kissed and embraced them. Then Jacob said to Joseph, I never thought I would see your face again, but now God has let me see your children too. Again, he's just realizing the blessing. God promised, and now it's coming to pass. Joseph moved the boys who were at their grandfather's knees, and he bowed with his face to the ground. Then he positioned the boys in front of Jacob. With his right hand, he directed Ephraim toward Jacob's left hand, and with his left hand, he put Manasseh at Jacob's right hand. I don't know if I said that right, but it came out. You can read. It's up there. This is what's really strange. And again, this is the kind of God that we serve. But Jacob crossed his arms. What? As he reached out to lay his hands on the boys' heads, he put his right hand on the head of Ephraim, though he was the younger boy, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, though he was the firstborn. This wasn't supposed to happen like this. Joseph's probably having a canary. It's like, wait, Dad, no, you got them reversed. Because the better blessing goes on the right side. And he did one of these. You think God had a plan? Yes, he did. You see, we can read about it because it's already there. But Joseph didn't know this was going on. He had no clue what God was trying to do. Ephraim was going to receive the better blessing. And hundreds of years later, the result of this is going to be seen, which I'm not going to get into a whole lot today. But this all boils down to the 12 tribes who are established through Israel, Jacob, Israel. That's what God called him, remember that. Then he blessed Joseph and he said, may the God before whom my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this very day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they preserve my name and the names of Abraham and Isaac, and may their descendants multiply greatly throughout the earth. All he's doing is proclaiming the promise. He's not saying anything on his own. This is all truth. God's already said this was going to happen. But Joseph was upset when he saw that his father had placed his right hand on Ephraim's head. So he lifted it to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. No, my father, he said. This one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. Notice what Jacob does. He refused. I know, my son, I know. It's like he's patting Joseph on that. I know. It'll be okay. God's got this. Manasseh will also become a great people, but, read that part, his younger brother will become even greater. Only God knows the beginning from the end. Only God knows what he's going to do with you. The world may say, ha, you're nothing, but God has a different plan. Not unlike this situation, or let's go back, even Jacob and Esau. And Esau was blessed, but Jacob got the better blessing. God can do whatever he chooses to do with you. Don't discount that. Don't think, well, you know, I've been born in poverty, I'm going to end in poverty. Don't do that to yourself. You don't know what God's going to do. You don't know what's next for your life. Do you think that Joseph knew that? All he had to hang on was someday your family's going to bow to you. Someday the sun and the moon and the stars are going to stand up to you. That's all he had. And then he was thrown into jail. Slavery, jail, prison, for years. Until finally it came to pass. So all that I'm saying to you today is this. Don't discount what God's trying to do in your life. And hear this part. Oops. Don't try to figure out the Lord's next move. I have tried this before. I thought, oh, I'm wise. I've been a believer for 20 years. I'm all wise now. I can figure him out. God is so much bigger than us. So his ways are not our ways. He doesn't think like us, nor should he. He created everything. What we need to do is go along for the ride and trust, as Scripture says, God's going to bless you. Well, it sure doesn't feel like it right now, Pastor. Well, don't give up. You keep doing what you can do. Be generous. Be generous. And I'm not saying just to the church. I don't mean that at all. In fact, what did Jesus say? He said, those who give to the poor, to the widowed, will be blessed. We need to do all of that. Hallelujah. Where was I? Sorry. Lost my spot. Then Jacob said to Joseph, look, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will take you back to Canaan, the land of your ancestors. And beyond what I have given your brothers, I am giving you an extra portion of the land that I took from the Amorites with my sword and bow. Jacob was giving him some of his prime real estate. He didn't give this to his other sons. He gave it to Joseph. As I begin to close, I guess I'm going to read that in a minute. What I don't see in the blessing, I don't see Reuben. I don't see Simeon. I see Joseph. Joseph lived a hard life, but he lived a righteous life. And because of that, his lineage was going to be a part of this blessing that would be carried on for all the generations. That shows that no matter what life God has given you, It will be extraordinary if God is working out the details. So don't focus on what others have. Rather, trust that you are in the right place for such a time as this. I don't care what happens to the economy. Do I want it to fail? No, I don't. But if it does, if we're truly living for God and we're living right and we're being generous and we're doing the things that God told us to do, then He is going to ensure that our families are going to be okay, that we're okay. We're going to be blessed, similar to Jacob's family during this famine. This final passage, Jacob said to Joseph, "Look, I'm about to die, but God will be with you." He's just telling him, and Joseph didn't know this, but he's just telling him, your bones are going to be buried there too, in case you wondered. Joseph saw blessing after blessing after blessing. Though his life once appeared to be in shambles, as we've seen over this last 9 weeks, or nine sermon episodes, he quickly rose above the ashes as he continued to trust in his God. Would you stand with me? What about you? Where do you find yourself today? The immediate question I have is your life, does it appear to be in shambles? And listen, this isn't just monetary. It can be relationally. Maybe you've been making one bad choice after another, after another, after another. I'd call that shambles. I believe that the Lord is saying this through me. Come to Him. Begin to live for Him. Begin to trust in Him again. Trust that He's guiding you. You think that you're all on your own and that you're making every decision and every step on your own, but God is right there with you. And I just shared this with somebody yesterday. When I was young, before I had given my life to the Lord, before I became born again, I had at least three experiences that were life and death. Obviously, I lived, in case you were wondering. But they were nothing short of miraculous, all three. And it makes me pause to think that even though I wasn't yet His in the sense of I'd said yes to Jesus, forgive me of my sins, cleanse me of my unrighteousness, I hadn't done that, and yet God still saved me. Why? Because He had a plan and a purpose for me. He'd given me a hope and a future. Not to destroy me, but to help me to do the things He wants me to do. I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't have four beautiful boys. I wouldn't have 10 grandchildren and a great-grandchild. You wouldn't be listening to this muckluck up here today. I probably wouldn't even be alive. Why do I say that? Because it may not seem like God's working in your life, but He is. Even when you don't realize it, maybe perhaps even more so, that's when He's moving the most. And He wants you to know that. Trust that He's guiding you. You know, one of the biggest miracles in my life, and I'm going to finish with this, was when he put Barb in my life. He introduced us to each other. I didn't know her. I met her through, it was a total weird, strange circumstance. I won't get into that. But when we met, we helped each other. We were made for each other. How many of you have somebody like that? Isn't that cool? Your helpmate, your partner in crime sometimes. But when you combine a husband and wife in that covering of God, man, it's like times two, you know, the exponential thing, squared. Isn't that cool? And God can do so much more. I didn't realize it at the time when we met. I didn't realize that someday we were going to give our hearts to Jesus, and then we were going to end up going into ministry and end up running a church in Gaylord, Michigan. I wouldn't have had a clue. I would have laughed in your face if you'd said that to me. But God knew. What's he want to do in your life? What crazy, abnormal thing does God want to do in your life? Just keep going through the open doors. That's what I did. That's what Barb did. And once we were born again, oh man, everything changed. Then we actually started to hear from him. It's like, huh, God speaks. And it wasn't just verbally, you know, in the middle of the night speaking to me, but it was through his word. Often it is. Or God would put somebody in my path. And I would know that this is from the Lord. And they would help us to get to a place where we couldn't get without them. You know, that's the kind of thing that God does. But you have to be semi-aware of it, right? You kind of got to be looking for these opportunities, if I can call them that, these God appointments, where God wants to do something supernatural in your life. And what you have to stop doing is fighting him. Well, that's beyond me, brother. Stop it. Stop it. You know what you need to do? Take a deep breath and say, God, if you want to do something unusual in my life, go for it. Help me to be obedient. Help me to take those steps, those little baby steps, to get me to where you want me to be. That's all we have to do. He does the rest. And you know what the result's going to be? Can you imagine Joseph looking back on his life? And he sees all of this blessing. You know what he's going to say? My last little slide here. Amen. Look what the Lord has done. Amen. Look what the Lord has done. And sometimes you got to get to the end to be able to figure this out. So don't give up prematurely. Keep running the race God's given you to run. Hallelujah. Father, again, we just come to you today, just humbly, not understanding everything there is about our lives. In fact, if we did know, we'd mess it up, which makes sense why you don't show us everything coming. But I pray for this people, Lord, whether in this audience or online, Lord, I pray that we would be open to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And God, when you give us that nudge, whatever that nudge might be, that we would just listen and say, yes, sir. Yes, Lord. If this is what you want to do with me, with my life, with my family, yes and amen, Lord. Just by an upraised hand, you'd say, Pastor, my life is in a shambles right now. But today, I want to change that. If that's you, raise your hand. Hallelujah. Anybody else looking across the room? Thank you. You can put them down. A lot of hands went up again. I'd ask everybody else here just to pray with us. I'm expecting miracles for everybody here, especially today for those who just raised your hand, because I believe today is the beginning of a new day for you. When you begin to trust the Lord, and it's not a once and done thing. This is a life experience. It's a journey. You're just starting it. But as you take your feet and you put one in front of the other, and you do this every day, serving the Lord and loving Him and inviting Him to have His way, eventually you're going to go, look what the Lord has done. Not look at what you've done or anybody else has done, but look what the Lord has done. So pray this with me. Lord, I humbly bow to you. When I run my life, I make a mess, even a shambles. Help me to make right decisions. Give me wisdom beyond my years to know what to avoid, perhaps even whom to avoid. But Lord, help me to grow in my faith and in my trust in you. You are my God, and I ask you today, cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Let the blood of Jesus wash over me today. And Lord, from here on, I purpose to serve you. I give you my life, all that I am, and all that I have. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Could I ask our frontline ministry people to come forward? If you have any prayer requests that are beyond what I've shared today, these folks pray all week long, and they're here today just to agree with you that God is a big God, and there's nothing that He won't do. Brother John, I'm not quite done yet. Can you just give me a minute? If you need a miracle, right up here, come and let us agree with you. How many need miracles today? All right. Then get up here, share what your need is or what your miracle is that you need, and let these folks agree with you in prayer. In the meantime, before you leave, give somebody a big God bless you hug. John, you started a little early, but that's all right. That's all right. Father, we again thank you for what you're doing in this place. We just ask right now, Lord, that you would keep all of us safe. And in these turbulent times, Lord, just help us to know what to do. Help us to live generously, Lord, and not to let God dictate what we do next, but help us just to trust you, trust the resources you've given us. And we commit this church into your mighty hands. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.